Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 21. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. I think God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. Being sarcastic. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We've been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. I teach everywhere, in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? So far, the reading of God's word. The people of God, the Corinthian church, like the society around them, and I would add, like us, was a place where the rat race was in full swing. Not only in terms of competitors vying for supremacy, but also their supporters vicariously wanted to share in the glory by association. However, Paul and his co-workers refused to engage in such foolish, as we looked at last week, infantile pursuits. It is to be lamented that in religious circles, we find the same activities as we do in the world around us. whether it's in sports, whether it's in politics, education, entertainment. We find superstars that yearn for acclaim and money, and groupies that adore them and act as their PR agents. We have religious superstars that are marketed as the latest and the best, such that they deserve our attention and money, and to push them further and further into the spotlight. The Corinthians were fully engaged in this worldly pursuit, such that they boasted of their favorite leaders, and in the process, they disparaged faithful leaders like Paul and elevated false teachers that essentially abused them. I'm not speaking about Apollos or Peter. I'm not saying they were in that category. But there were others that Paul referred to in 2 Corinthians. He said, we're so tender with you, but these other leaders slap you across the face and you elevate them higher than us. How foolish. And we have that. We have leaders that abuse the people, really. They use and exploit the people, but the people think that's a good thing somehow. And so they go off to various places in the commune, sell everything that they have, just become slaves. And they think that's doing them good somehow. And Paul is just shocked that they would do that. It is this toxic and regrettable environment that Paul seeks to remedy in this passage before us. And we all have that natural tendency to think that way, to elevate our preferences and ignore the real criteria and wisdom of God as it applies to us. The disciples themselves fell victim to that mindset. I mean, I still can't get over the shock that when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to Jerusalem, he's told them what he's going to do, that he's going to be arrested, he's going to be crucified, then he's going to rise the third day. Having told them all of that, they're following Jesus, and what are they talking about? They're talking about who's the greatest among them. I mean, what a contrast. Christ is going to lay down his life, and they're thinking about their positions. Who's going to be, perhaps they thought he was going to bring in the kingdom then, and they were wondering who's going to sit on his right and left, who's going to have positions of power. I mean, that's the natural inclination that we have. And that's what Paul is addressing here. Don't think that way. Here's a Corinthian, the church, wonderfully founded by the Apostle Paul. And so quickly they fell into this trap. I mean, it was a popular city. And so many people coming into the city, full of industry, big port. And yet, the gospel comes to them. But they face all of these problems and issues. And wonderfully, the Apostle Paul doesn't break his own word that God revealed to him. He wasn't judgmental. He didn't cast them aside. He didn't say, nobody go to the Corinthian church. They're a bad church. Let's just set them aside. They don't belong to us. I mean, that's not what he does. He writes two letters to them. He sends Timothy to them. He cares about them. As we've seen from the first chapter in Corinthians, the way that he speaks to them. But he's writing to them as one that loves them. Why would he bother? He's going to get all this criticism. Why even bother talking to them? But he does. He absolutely does. Because he's not judging them. He wants them to once again be in a good relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants their life to be in line with their faith. And he doesn't see that at this moment. Or with other churches, of course, that he writes to, like the Galatians. He's shocked. He's saying, what happened? I mean, preach the gospel, and now you're going off to another gospel? No, these are the challenges that we face. So the first thing he tells them in verses 1 to 5 is stop judging. Stop judging. By the way, that doesn't mean that we tolerate everything. He's not saying that. I mean, Paul wasn't like that. His talk with his letter to the Corinthians is not saying, yeah, whatever you're doing is fine. It's okay. I'm not upset. Everything, we're good. I mean, that's not what he's saying. When he says stop judging, he's saying stop acting like God, striking people off. You have a purpose here. You are representatives of God. You're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You're to help people. You're to be light and salt. Light and salt don't condemn people. They don't hurt people. They help people. That's what we are. We're to be of help to everyone, whether it's our enemies or whether it's our friends, whether it's our family. We're to help them. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, what are you doing? You're not helping anyone. You're condemning them. You're putting them down by elevating people like me, Paul, Apollos, Peter. You're putting everyone else down. You're judging. You're sitting, as it were, in God's position. And God never gave you that task. Not yours. It's God's task. And he will do it. Not only in this life does God act in those ways, but ultimately, of course, a day of judgment is set. You're not going to sit on his left and right hand at that point, let me tell you. No one's going to sit at his right and left hand at that day. It'll be God and God alone. And we all will stand before him. And his judgment will be true and will be final. But for us to do it, now we're taking God's position. Now we're setting God aside. We're saying, no, we'll take care of it. No, you won't. No, you won't. You never will. If that's your purpose, to put your stamp on everything, you want this leader and not the others, and you're the kingmaker? No, that's not your position. Absolutely not your position. Paul didn't win it by winning a competition. Well, how did he get it? He didn't campaign for it. He wasn't the best candidate. He was persecuted in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how did he get into that position? Because Paul and Apollos were called by God to their respective offices. They didn't vie for it. God chose them. He's my chosen vessel, God said about the Apostle Paul. And we know his story, of course, the way that God drew him to himself. No, he didn't dream of it. He didn't plan it like so many people, leaders do. They want that position and they work for it. And they campaign for it so that they can finally get it in their hands. But not the Apostle Paul. No, absolutely not. Nor Apollos. Nor Peter, for that matter. All of them that they had were good leaders, but they were picking one and judging the others. No. No, you can't do that. Paul commended the believers from Berea as fair-minded more than the Thessalonians. We could add the Corinthians to that as well, because they received the preached word with all readiness and then searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So they didn't just trust the leaders and do no checking up. No, they received the word of God. But then they made sure that it was in line with the scriptures. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. We're not judging. We're checking. Because our allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our allegiance is to the word of God, not the words of men. And though we understand that God uses ministers, using elders, leaders, But we also understand those leaders are not perfect, that they're liable to make mistakes. So we check by the word of God. And those leaders then are accountable to God. So that's the way Paul speaks about it. It's given that stewards are to be faithful, as we should even in our own employment. Employees are not free to change their job description, but rather they must stick to what they have been employed to do. That's what the contracts that they've entered into. The minister must focus on their, ministers rather, must focus on their job, which is to preach the truths of God regarding salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. They're given the Bible. That's what they're supposed to preach. That's what Paul says to Timothy. Preach the word. Not the latest ideas, not the philosophies of men, not what people want to hear. Preach the word. That's what you've been entrusted to do. That's what Paul was doing. They were not to change the truth, God's truth, to adorn themselves with adorn it with earthly wisdom, add to it, so that they can stand out from other people. I mean, ministers preaching the word of God, how is one minister different from another? But if you're looking to be different, now you want to do something different that makes you stand out apart from the other run-of-the-mill ministers. How foolish to even think that way. But they do. They do. But they're off the tracks. No, when Paul set his mind to preaching the gospel, he didn't look to the crowds. He didn't look to the city that he was in, what they wanted to hear, and say those things. If he did, he would have spared himself a lot of trouble. I mean, he was beaten so often. He was in danger. I mean, the crowd tried to take his life. Even when he was converted, they were seeking to put him to death, and he had to escape. So when we speak, no wonder he says, of course, in Philippians, pray for me. When he's talking about prayer, then he said, pray for me. Why? So I might be bold in preaching the gospel, because it's not an easy task. Not an easy task in any generation, and certainly not an easy task in this generation. So Paul does not defend himself. He says, I can say things about myself, but that doesn't make it true just because I say it. I have to meet God's requirements. I have to do things in the way that God wants me to do them. I have to do the things that he's telling me to do. Preach the gospel, sow the seed, water, plant. That's what he was supposed to do. And though he ran up against difficulties, as we've mentioned, nevertheless, he stuck to that path. As I said, he wasn't the most popular. Corinthians, he had challenges. He had challenges in other churches too. But he didn't change. He didn't change. He called them to change in accordance with the word of God. And so we have to pray that we might have those leaders and not leaders that change with the wind, change with the opinions of the society around them. Now, when we do that, we're no longer the Church of Christ. At some point, we cross the line. As I said, why would we judge anyway when God's going to do it? Why are we trying to do God's job? Are you concerned that somehow if you don't address it, it's never going to get addressed? They're going to get away with it? No one's going to get away with it. Absolutely no one's going to get away with it. Not the devil, not all the wicked angels that fell with him, nor anyone else down the ages of, down the corridors of history. Every single person is going to have to give an account. Things done in secret, they're going to be out. Everyone to hear. Because the God of this world will do right. And no sin will escape his justice. And so we're to be calm as believers. We're not to panic. We're not to become like people do, become terrorists because they can't do it legally, so they have to do it in this perverted way. Or other people that take the law into their own hands. They don't trust the authorities that God has placed, and so they just take things into their own hands and they do all the damage that they do. How foolish for a Christian to act that way. Why would we act that way? That's like saying, God isn't doing it, His providence isn't working, He doesn't have control, I'm going to do it for Him. You. Wicked us. Powerless us. And the Almighty God, we say, no, I know you can't do it, I'll do it. No. No, never think like that. No matter who it is that you're looking at, you may be looking at other countries, you may say, oh, what terrible countries. Or terrible leaders. And we want to do something about it. God is already doing something about it. And He always has. So be patient. Be patient. Trust in Him. You do what God has told you to do. To be light and salt of this world. We're to preach the gospel. That's the most powerful message that we have. It's that message that will transform those that you are standing before, whether it be nations or whether it be individuals. It's that that they need, not your power moves. No, absolutely not. So when you judge, when you cast those statements about, then understand you're saying, God, step aside, I got this. And nothing could be more foolish. Absolutely nothing could be more foolish. However you may think that you're right, you have it in your, that you, the arguments are in your favor. No, but you're still not the judge. You're still not the judge. No, you're to be help to others. But then He tells them to stop boasting. Because that's what they were doing. Oh, I'm of Paul. Oh, I'm of Apollos. Oh, I'm of Peter. I'm of Christ. What are you saying when you say that? You're condemning the other three. No. Christ never told us to do that. Nowhere does Paul tell churches to do that. Order preachers. No. And think yourself better than everyone else. No, don't think that way. Sometimes we do think that way, don't we? We think, oh, we belong to this denomination, or we belong to this church. Well, what are you saying? You're condemning all the other churches, true churches? That we're better than them? No, why are we boasting? What do we have to boast in? Everything that we have comes from God. He's the one that brought us to Himself. He's the one that opened our minds and hearts so that we might believe the gospel. None of us came because we were worthy. We have nothing to present to God that sets us apart from other people, brings us to the front of the line. Absolutely not. When people speak to God in the Old Testament, prophets like Isaiah, I mean, look at the way that they speak about themselves. I'm a man of unclean lips. Isaiah, you're a good guy. You wrote all this prophecy. Yeah, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. Never was there a truer statement made as far as the Jewish people were concerned, as you can read about it in the Old Testament. No, they didn't make things up. They didn't make themselves out to be something that they were not, and boasted about other people, over other people, which is the world that we live in. But unfortunately, the church is part of that world, and in various areas and times, you hear the same thing. And it should be irritating to us. We should pray that those things were not part of the church, but unfortunately they will. We hear it everywhere else. We hear it in our political discourse. And it ought to bother us when we hear that. Yes, we can understand they're sinners and they don't know any better. But it certainly shouldn't be heard in the churches then. we should know better. No, we don't want to boast. We don't want to put other people down. We don't want to boast about our leaders because we're really boasting about ourselves. We're showing that we picked the right leader. And so we're placing ourselves above other people in terms of supporters. So we can carry our, I don't know, denomination affiliation as a badge. Look at me, look at me. I'm from Reformed Church. We have these confessions or those confessions. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with us having those confessions. I'm not saying there's anything wrong for us to be Reformed churches. But I'm saying to make those the basis of our boasting over others is not right and not proper and not seemly for Christians to do. Paul is very firm in that they must not be puffed up in this manner because that was futile. In fact, they adopted this as a general pattern such that when there was a difference among them, they would divide up into groups and demean one another. Not only about others, but within the Corinthian church. Oh, you don't eat meat. You're over there. We're over here. Every little thing that came along, this pattern of behavior reared its ugly head. Even when they're celebrating the Lord's Supper, there were a group that would come with all of their fine eatery, and they would eat, and others would have nothing. And they thought there was nothing wrong with that. It's not our fault that they don't have anything to eat. They should work and get richer and buy better food. No, they didn't even wait for them. So this attitude affects every area of our relationships with other people. A person that is all about themselves, doesn't matter what situation that person is in, they're going to come with that attitude. They're going to pollute everything that they touch because it's all about them. And they want other people to see them. But that's not what Paul is calling them to. He's calling them to imitate their leaders. As I said, all the leaders that they're mentioning are good leaders of God, but they weren't imitating them. They were using them to divide the church into various groups. So they were doing it for their own purposes. I mean, Apollos would never say, I want more people to say I'm of Apollos. No. He didn't want that. Paul didn't want that. Peter didn't want that. Christ didn't want that. So it's all of their making. But of course, situations in our present situation and down church history is that you have people in those positions that want that acclaim. So that makes it even worse. That puts it on steroids. Because now you've got people divided, but you've got leaders encouraging them in that direction. And Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't boast over other people. Stop judging people. Stop rebelling, as he says in verses 14 to 21. Stop rebelling. Paul's reasons for humiliating them by this devastating logic of what was happening was not to put them to shame, but rather to warn them because they were his beloved children. So, Paul in writing Corinthians is not breaking his own wisdom that he's bringing to them. As I said, he could have just struck them off as a church. He could have gone to Jerusalem and said, oh, by the way, that Corinthian church is terrible. Let's not have anything to do with them. Let them just be an independent church by themselves. He didn't say that. He spent all this time and effort and energy to plead with them, to talk with them, to help them. So he wants them to look to him, not because he's better than everyone else, but rather he's saying, look, I'm the one that brought you the gospel. I'm your spiritual father. You may have many instructors, but you only have one father. Again, it's not, don't get him wrong. He's not saying, oh, I've established many churches, so I should be at the top of the list. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I loved you with all of my heart. I preached the gospel to you. And you have no regard? No regard whatsoever? I mean, that's like a child insulting their parents and putting them down and having no respect for them. They gave them birth. How foolish. Absolutely foolish. And so he's saying, and what did he do? Did he pressure them? Did he exploit them? Did he take anything from them? Paul didn't want anything from them. He didn't want to charge anything because he didn't want the gospel to be viewed as something that you could buy. Though churches supported Paul by sending him gifts every now and then, he didn't receive any money from the unbelievers. He didn't want any of their money. The gospel is free. And that's the way he preached. Other people wanted money. Other leaders wanted money. And Paul is not denying the fact that workers are due their wages. But he said, no, as far as the gospel is concerned, no, the gospel is free. And I don't make any demands on them, and neither did I make it on the Corinthian church. Remember, he says, our common faith. Paul's reason in sending Timothy, who is a beloved son and a faithful servant. He didn't say, oh, he's my, intern, I'm sending it to you. He doesn't put Timothy down. No, Timothy is a co-worker of the Apostle Paul. And he gives him this task to go and take care of the Corinthian church to help them to see. Help them to see the errors. To help them bring them back to the right path. But ultimately, of course, as we began, Paul didn't want them to end up before the judgment seat of Christ without these things being sorted out, because it wouldn't go well for them. All of their boasting would be shown for the foolishness that it was. But then it's too late. It's too late. He wanted them to hear it now and to change their behavior, their attitude, so that when they stand before Christ, they would be commended rather than face his harshness in terms of what they had done. People, God, when you come across someone, then think of it this way. This person is in grave danger. This person is moving in life to that day when that person is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that person is not saved, he's going to suffer eternity of God's wrath. If that doesn't produce from your heart compassion, then nothing ever will. Nothing ever will. So when you see people, whether they be believers or unbelievers, and they are in a difficult situation, they're wandering, they're doing things in against the word of God, help them. Help them. As though they were your children, your best friend, and they're going down a path that's going to do them harm, and you want to help them. That's the way that you have to view your interactions with other people. Never with a view of, oh, I'm good, they're going down that track, they're going to fail, and I'm going to be better than them. That's not the nature that we have. And so it shouldn't be found in the church. We lament the fact that we see it all around us, but we can help there too. Be the light of Christ. Show them what it means to be patient, to be long-suffering, to be forgiving. That's the communities that we ought to be. The Corinthians were not that community at this point in time. And Paul is saying, stop doing that. You're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. No, this is the way. Be humble and loving and building other people up rather than tearing them down. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful once again to hear your word. And we're thankful because it is profitable for us to hear that. Because these challenges come into our lives too. And they pull us and push us in that direction, the direction of the world. And Lord, we thank you for these words that call us to resist, to reject those ways, and to return to your word, return to who we are supposed to be, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, going into all the world to preach the gospel, to help this world. It may not be the chaotic world that it is, everyone against everyone else, but rather, Father, that they might see who they are, and see in you salvation, see in you a way of eternal change. And our Father in heaven, we pray that our lives and as a church, we might be examples of how it is that your people are to live together and serve you. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 264.